Open your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 8. We want to welcome all of you listening online with us. It's always great to have you along for our teaching time on this Lord's Day. Again, your prayer requests are very important to us. So if you have any prayer requests, please email them to Glenn or to the chapter and verse Google Groups address. You have the privilege of having many people who will pray for you because this goes out to our group. So with everybody involved, you've got close to 100 people praying for you for your requests. So we invite you to be sure and give those requests to Glenn. We will start Ecclesiastes 8 here in just a minute. I want to just talk about last week a little bit of what we did because it relates to this week. And so last week we talked about the government, wisdom and government. And Solomon was telling us to be wise when we deal with government. And out of it all comes two things really in our relationship to government, and that is to obey and to pray. We are to obey the government. We went into the New Testament. We took a look at Romans chapter 13 and also in Peter. And both of them say to submit yourself to the governing authorities. And that is important. In Solomon's day, it was submit yourself to the king. And Solomon went through and listed for us ways that we need to take a look at our relationship with government, or in that day, the relationship that one would have, a believer would have, with the king. So we spent a little bit of time talking about the fact that we live as believers in the kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness, and there is a stark contrast between the two. The way you have to look at this world, and really the church I think has lost sight of this, is that there's only two different kinds of people in the world, the saved and the unsaved. And it is the job of the saved living here in this world to see the unsaved get saved. That's our mission. We talked about being ambassadors for Christ and the fact that we are to go out into the world and we are to preach the gospel and we are to make disciples. That's our mission. So there are only two different kinds of people. If you see the world that way, it makes a tremendous difference and it simplifies things a lot. The two different kinds of people, it's not Republicans and Democrats, the left and the right, conservatives and liberals, blacks and whites, or it's not those who are oppressed and those who are the oppressors. Out of all of that group, you will find believers. And so we look at ourselves in light of the fact that we live in the kingdom of light, and there is a kingdom of darkness that we have been called out of, and now we try to reach the kingdom of darkness and those that are there. That will not come through some great big moral movement that we can impose upon this country, upon this government, or for that matter, upon the world. It comes one life at a time as we share Christ, as we talk to people about Christ, and we see them come to Christ, and then we disciple them and see them grow into maturity in Christ. So that is our emphasis. That's what we are called to do. It's interesting in the first century that you had two really notorious emperors who ruled towards the end of that century. You had Nero, and then you had Domitian. Domitian starting in 81 AD. And so under him, I mean, he was just, we would look at him and say the guy is crazy. the things that he did. And Nero was the same way. I mean, and these guys were such egomaniacs. I mean, they went out after anybody who possibly opposed them and lopped their heads off, killed them, including wives, relatives, brothers, sisters. That's just the way they operated. But the interesting thing, and I bring this up because the interesting thing is when you read the New Testament, you do not find Paul, Peter, James, John, Jude ever complaining about the government, ever saying, you know, we've got a mount a movement here, and we've got to take back the Roman government. We have to see it become a bastion of morality. Never find that. You never find. In fact, we read the verse last week. I think it was Philippians that says, "Do not grumble and do not degrade or complain about what's going on." That's not the mark of a Christian. Christians, believers, are to be model citizens. And you see that with Paul and Peter and the first century and what they were involved in. And no place will you find them complaining about the fact that the Roman government was so horrible, so wicked, so evil. You did not find that. That's in the first century. You go to the second century, and there was a false teaching that sprung up, which was called Montanism. And it was all about bringing mysticism into the church. That was in the second century. The church got together. They branded it for what it was. It was a bunch of heresy. Montanus himself, it was a guy by the name of Montanus, who headed it all up along with two other women, Maximilla and Priscilla. And they attempted to bring into the church all kinds of mysticism. The church saw it for what it was, branded it as heresy, and quickly it disappeared. You get to the third century, and the reason I'm saying this about the second century is because, again, the church was not about fighting Rome. It was not about trying to reform Rome. What it was trying to do was keep itself pure. It understood who its identity was, and they tried to keep the church pure. When you get to the third and fourth centuries, you got another false teaching that comes up in the church. That's Arianism. Arianism says that God the Father created the Son at a point in time. In other words, God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, was not an eternal member of the Godhead from all eternity, but that at a point in time, he created the Son. Well, the church got together. Again, they had councils to discuss this. They were totally involved in this. This is what their concern was false teaching and false doctrine. And so out of that came what we know as the Nicene Creed, which established the fact that Jesus Christ was and has always existed eternally. He was not created by God the Father. He was a part of the Godhead. You don't hear any of those people who were involved in putting together the Nicene Creed, in branding this particular false doctrine, what it was. You don't find anything about Rome, talking about Rome, and Rome was really deteriorating during this time. I mean, it was cruel, and it was evil, and it had just deteriorated to a real low point. You'll never find anything or those people complaining about it. They were too busy being concerned about what's going on inside of the church. That's our problem today, like I said last week, is the fact that we have lost our identity. It's no longer we are identifying ourselves with Christ. Instead, we're identifying ourselves with some kind of a moral movement or with a political party, and that's the problem that we face today, and we're letting the church kind of go to pot out of this whole thing, and it is a shame. It's kind of like two guys who are in charge of a lighthouse, and the lighthouse is there to warn ships and so on of the fact that there are rocks. There was also, it was also a purpose of a lighthouse, to warn ships that there might be another ship coming, and they could warn them of it. And there was a light, there was a beam that was cast out onto the water and from a high point that could warn these ships. Now just imagine if these two guys spent their time year after year arguing about who's the best ship. What ships are the best? Is it the red ships that are coming, or is it the blue ships that are coming? And as a result, they spend all their time talking about that. The lighthouse deteriorates, the light goes out, and as a result, ships come, they crash on the rocks, they capsize, they sink, people lose their lives, or ships collide because people got wound up. These two guys got totally wound up in the things of the ships rather than what their purpose was, and that is to make sure that the light of the lighthouse shined brightly. We're not here to reform society, but rather we are here to be the reformed people of our society. So that brings us to Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verses 10 through 17. And I rehearse those things because Solomon is saying, look, you can rightly, with your wisdom, you can rightly relate to the government. And through wisdom, you can do what you need to do in obeying the government, in, like I said, being a model citizen and so on. We come today to a whole different story, and that is, I've entitled it False Appearances. And here, wisdom is probably not going to do you a whole lot of good, because there are things in this world that are not what they appear. So let's take a look at this particular section of Scripture. I love the book of Ecclesiastes. It just fills in for a person's Christian life so many details. It just helps us see things in such a godly way, a way that is from God's viewpoint. So verse 10 says, so then, Solomon says, I have seen the wicked buried, those who used to go in and out from the holy place, and they are soon forgotten in the city where they did thus. This too is futility. Some people feel this is the most difficult verse in the entire Ecclesiastes, or one of the most anyway. They try to make sense of it. So let me try and help you work your way through this particular verse. And I have put down here what I think this verse is really getting at is funerals can be a lot of phony baloney. And what do I mean by it? Not all of them, not perhaps most of them, but they can be for certain people. So let's think this through of what Solomon is saying here. He is giving a illustration. He is saying this is what he has seen, and he is trying to incorporate that and to make sense out of it. So here's a guy who pretends he is real religious. It says here, he's going in and out of the holy place. That's the temple. So he's a guy that regularly is attending the temple services. And he is pretending, because we see that he is a wicked person. He is going in and out. He's regularly attending. And that's what he pretends to be. So he, so to speak, in our day, we would say there's somebody that goes to church. He shows up regularly, looks like he is an upright kind of guy. Under the sun, he was perhaps admired and propped up by an adoring public. And so we've seen this before. You perhaps have been at funerals before where this takes place, where you know the guy, and then you attend his funeral. But down deep, this person is a wicked, sinful, evil person. He has a filthy mouth. He rips people off in his business. He is crooked. He is corrupt. He is oppressive to his employees. I mean, this is who this individual was as he lived his life. So he dies. And the question is, what do you say at his funeral? And so you get some minister, and this is his duty, and this is his job, is to officiate this particular funeral. And let's suppose you were the minister in a situation like this. How do you handle it? What do you say at the funeral? Now, what should be said is that the pastor would get up there, the minister would get up there, and he would say, I just want you to know what a bum this guy was. I mean, he was wicked, he was evil, he did all kinds of things that were sinful. He offended people, he ripped people off, and so on. That's what should be said. And the question is, you know, when you are in that position, do you say things that make the family feel good and that will take the edge off of the sorrow that some feel over his death? So, and the minister, the person that's going to speak and give the eulogy or whatever, or a little short message, what are they going to say? And so they're thinking about the family, they're thinking about friends that feel bad over this individual and so on. Now, some ministers go to the nth degree and they might preach this guy right into heaven at the funeral. They might say so many things and talk about, oh, you know, this guy, boy, he went to the temple, or in our day, they would say, you know, he was a regular church attender. And so he was really, I'm sure he really entered heaven quickly because of the kind of person that he was. So you can look at those things outwardly, what this guy did, and you can say, here's a person who for sure is in heaven. So a minister can do that. And perhaps we've seen ministers who have done that kind of thing. So after the funeral is all over, everyone goes their separate ways, and soon all of his evil is a distant memory. So they're leaving the funeral, they're leaving the cemetery, the gravesite, they're all going their separate ways, and pretty soon all of his evil is a distant memory. Now you can see where Solomon is going in this whole thing. He's saying that this is futility. We see these things, we don't know these things. You can attend the funeral, you might think this guy is great and wonderful, because you don't know the truth. And Solomon is saying, your wisdom sitting there in that church service, that funeral service, or at a funeral home, a chapel, whatever, you're not going to be able to tell. You're just going to listen to somebody who's going to talk about it, and you're not going to know down deep what really is taking place. The Living Bible, here's a couple of translations, the way they translate this verse, and I think they're getting to the sense of what is being said here. Living Bible says, I have seen wicked men buried, and as their friends return from the cemetery, having forgotten all the dead man's evil deeds, these men were praised in the very city where they had committed their crimes. You also have the New Living Translation, which says, I have seen wicked people buried with honor. How strange that they were the very ones who frequented the temple and are praised in the very city where they committed their crimes. So in both instances, they're saying how strange this is and how hard it is to detect that these people lived a double life. One hand, sinful, evil, corrupt. On the other hand, appearing at a church service, or in Solomon's time, appearing at a temple. There is not a correlation between the two. I'm reminded of the story of the woman who was at the funeral of her husband, who had been a notorious criminal. You know, and on hearing the eloquent eulogy of him, saying what a wonderful man he was, she said to her son, "Son, go up and see if that's your father that's in that coffin." She knew better than what was being said about it, about him. So the whole thing really is a sham. Solomon says it is worthless to try and understand it. Wisdom is not going to be able to gain you that understanding because you're not going to know, and it'll soon all be forgotten. And we know it happens over and over again. So, here's the false appearance of this. You can be wicked and still be praised and honored for the life you lived. In other words, you got by with it. You fooled a lot of people. And the funeral, which just ended up really being a bunch of phony baloney, did not tell the true story of this person's life. And I suspect this troubled Solomon, and he is looking at this and he's saying, you know, this whole thing is really just worthless. It is futility. All right, verse 2. Because the sentence against an evil deed is not executed quickly, therefore the hearts of the sons of men among them are given fully to do evil. All right, so what's Solomon saying here? Solomon is saying that delayed justice can be a license to do evil. At some time in our lives, we've had these very thoughts. And you may not have read Ecclesiastes 8:11 here, which talks about it, but the Bible understands, God understands, the Holy Spirit does, and He inspired writers to give us the insight that if you delay justice, that can end up for other criminals and people who have broken the law, it can be a license to do evil. So, this is another illustration. Here is a man who is warned that if he commits an evil act, he will suffer the consequences for it. But he commits it anyway. Time passes. And then more time passes. And nothing happens. It appears that he's gotten away with it. The natural reaction is for other men who see this to emulate such evil acts. Obviously not believing that there's going to be much of a punishment for them either. So we have to realize, and it is a principle, that swift justice does provide a deterrent to crime. You will see that supported in Scripture, and in spite of today, where many times that does not take place. When justice is delayed or circumvented in any way, when judges turn loose criminals for technicalities, when it is clear that they are guilty of outrageous crimes, this only encourages more crime. I understand you got to do with the investigation, you got to get it all together, but boy, we just go overboard sometimes, and we almost wait for somebody to find a technicality so that somebody can get off for the heinous crime that they committed. The principle here that Solomon is saying, the false appearance, is the fact that crime pays. So someone will say, you know what, I'll take my chances. Even if I get caught, no big deal. I'll probably find some way to get off. So, boy, this hits at the real problem that we face in our legal system and every legal system, that where justice is not brought swiftly, what happens is that not only that person perhaps will get off, but other people will observe that and say, you know what, he got by with it. I'll go commit it because I don't think they're going to come after me, or when they do, I'll find some way to get out of it. Hire a good lawyer, whatever. Verse 12. Solomon says, although a sinner does evil 100 times and may lengthen his life, Still, I know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. So I think what Solomon is saying here is that living a long life of sin can be deceptive. We have talked about this before, and I'll show you that back in chapter 7, where Solomon was talking about it there again. So if you see enough of this equation, and the equation is this, commit sin equals long life. Doesn't matter how much sin you commit or the degree of your sin. There are people that have done that. They have lived evil lives. Maybe they didn't break the law. Maybe they're just a flat-out sinner. But it says, although a sinner does evil 100 times, and he may in some way lengthen his life in the fact that God doesn't take this person's life in judgment, you might start believing this if you see it enough or you think about it enough. Ecclesiastes 7:15 says, I have seen everything during my lifetime of futility. There is a righteous man who perishes in his righteousness, and there is a wicked man who prolongs his life in his wickedness. So I gave some illustrations and so on. And this happens, and you see people who live a sinful life and they live into their 90s. You see somebody else who lives a righteous, God-fearing life, they die in their 50s and 60s. And you scratch your head about that. And Solomon says here, look, I've seen this happen, but you know what? I still know that it will be well for those who fear God, who fear Him openly. It is better for them than for the one who commits a lot of sin. Living a long life does not prove anything. It does not prove that the person was righteous or holy, that the person was saved. It doesn't prove that the person was kind or truthful or loving. None of those things can you tell about the fact that somebody lives a long life. That does not prove anything. That's what Solomon is getting at here. Question we need to ask is it better to live a long life and go to hell or live a short life and go to heaven? And there are exceptions to that, and the opposite may be true. Some people who live godly lives, God grants them a long life. And some people who live sinful lives end up with a short life. Their life is cut short. So you have a mixture of all of this, and it's not going to be because of wisdom that you're going to be able to figure this whole thing out. All you can do is look at these observations that Solomon is making here, and we know these go on, we see them ourselves, and just accept them for what they are, and because God is in control, and we'll see that as we go through here. Everything we have to realize is moving at God's pace and God's plan. That's an important statement because we think that the righteous should live long lives, the unrighteous, the sinful, their lives should be cut short. But realize, again, God's great big canvas that He has painted His plan on, and He has done it just perfectly, and everything that's on that canvas is now unfolding day after day, and it is moving at the pace that God wants it to move at, and it's all according to His plan. So the false appearance here is that, you know, I can sin it up, and there is no effect on my life. I can do whatever I want to do, and there's no effect. That would be a false undertaking, or a false understanding. Verse 13, but it will not be well for the evil man, and he will not lengthen his days like a shadow, because he does not fear God. So what is Solomon saying here? Well, he's saying that notoriety for the sinner is short-lived. Any kind of fame or the fact that you are well-known is going to be short-lived. And why do I say that? How do I get that out of this verse? Well, a long life for the sinner is not good. The more sin, the greater the judgment. So if he does not repent, he would be better with a short life. Think about that. We look at people who live long lives who are evil or wicked, or they really sin it up, and they're living a long life, and we're saying, that's not fair. Well, think about what they're going to face someday, and because they lived a long life, and because they did a lot of sin, their judgment will be even severe. Now, let's take this phrase, which is an important phrase, and that is, in this verse, it says, lengthen his days like a shadow. Like a shadow. What does that phrase mean? Well, we say today, that man casts a long shadow over a city or a country or a business. So here in this verse, it refers to a man's influence after his death. Beyond his life, the evil man will have no eternal effect. When this life ends, it's done. He was not connected to the eternal, which we've talked about in Ecclesiastes, Solomon telling us how important it is to be connected to the eternal, be connected to God, if you want your life to have influence and the effects of your life to go on for eternity. Well, this person is not connected to the eternal, where his life could make a difference. So now for the sinner, what does he look forward to once he dies? Regardless what kind of life he lived, which is a life of sin and so on, what his future is, it's judgment, and then it's eternal punishment. That's what he has to look forward to. We saw that when we got to Revelation chapter 20. When you take a look at the judgment, the great white throne judgment, people that die today without Christ are in a holding place, and they are waiting for judgment. And that day will come, the great white throne judgment will be established. God the Father, God the Son will be there. One by one, these people will come out of this holding place. They will stand before God. God will open up the book of life. They will not be in the book of life. He will open up another book, which will be the book of works, what they did, what they committed in their lives, and they will be punished based on what they did. So Solomon is saying here, look, the sinner can do everything that he wants to do in this life, but he's not going to cast a shadow beyond his life. When his life is over, that's it. And he will soon be forgotten. And if he was an evil person, if he's remembered at all, it'll be in a negative way, not for something good. So tables are turned even in this life. In the first century, Paul was, as he called himself, the scum of the earth. And Nero ruled Rome as the emperor. But in our day, we are proud to name our sons Paul and our dogs Nero. So just think about tables turning over the centuries and the fact that the name of Paul is something that we give to our beloved sons. However, we might name a dog Nero, and you would not dare to do that in the first century. So that's how things change, and Nero and the way he ruled means very little to us today, to the point where we would simply name our dog the name Nero. Think about these heavy hitters. This is always just blows my mind. Think about all these guys that lived in the first century. Tiberius Caesar. Okay, here was a Caesar. His name is Tiberius. Way up at the top. Pontius Pilate was governor of Judea. Herod was tetrarch of Galilee. His brother Philip, tetrarch, Iturea, and Trachonitis. And during the high priesthood of Annas and Caiaphas. And so you have all these big heavy hitters, all these big kings, rulers, emperors, whatever, Caesars, whatever, in the first century. So who does God bring out of the woodwork? John the Baptist. A guy in the wilderness, wearing camel hair, eating locusts and honey. This is who God brings to the forefront. And and has a phenomenal ministry. He's the forerunner in announcing the Messiah. And out of all of those people in the first century and all these big, prominent people, who is remembered and honored for his ministry and impact on the world? It's John the Baptist. He's the one that's lived on and on. He's the one that has cast the shadow. We talk about John the Baptist today. We read about him in Scripture. We got hundreds of thousands, millions of Christians down through the ages that have talked about him. He was a nobody, but he became a somebody because God elevated him to that degree or to that position. The false appearance here, evil men can have great influence in the world forever, and that's simply not true. They die, it's all over. All right, verse 14. There is futility which is done on the earth. That is, there are righteous men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the wicked. On the other hand, there are evil men to whom it happens according to the deeds of the righteous. I say that this too is futility. I believe Solomon is saying here, the reality exists that many good people suffer and many evil people thrive. So now we're not talking so much about the end of their lives. Now we're talking about what goes on during their lives. And there are some things that happen to good, righteous people, difficult, hard, maybe tragic things, whatever, that should happen to the evil people. And there are things that happen to the evil people that you would expect only to happen to the righteous people. And that causes Solomon to scratch his head and say, I don't understand it. With my wisdom, I don't get it. So generally speaking, it is true that what you sow, that you also will reap in this life. That's Galatians chapter 6. What you sow, you will reap. Generally, that is true. But there are some exceptions. How can it be that the mafia prospers while the missionary is in pain? Why is it that the gangs and the hoodlums and the thugs run rampant while the godly are oppressed? So, life isn't always fair. That is really an important principle to remember from Scripture. Life isn't, and from this world in which we live, life isn't always fair. God isn't obligated, wasn't obligated when he created man to make it fair. God, according to his own purpose and his own plan, designed the plan the way he wanted it to be. And that's not necessarily fair. However, someday everything will be made right. So today, because things aren't fair, we write books for consolation, but nothing for explanation. The world has really no explanation for the things that happen in the world that are being talked about in verse 14. The wicked experiencing wonderful things, and the righteous experiencing hard, difficult things. That is just the way the world operates and God's plan operates. The rain falls on the just as well as the unjust. So, the world is full of inequities and injustices which no one had power to change or has power to change. Let me just give you three illustrations here. One woman who served God faithfully all her adult life was afflicted with crippling pain while her neighbor drank heavily, took God's name in vain, and lied as a regular habit, but never had even one painful joint or headache. Another example, a man who was faithful in giving to God and generous in sharing with those in need, but suffered a great financial loss and lived in poverty, while his dishonest neighbor succeeded in every business venture he attempted and lived in luxury. And lastly, a young couple who loved people and set a good example in every area of their lives were not able to have children, while another couple a block away had five children and introduced them to every known addiction. These things happen, these things exist. And Solomon says, looking at that with wisdom under the sun, very difficult to try and come up with some kind of an answer for it. So in this verse, the false appearance is that there is no advantage to be righteous because they're suffering perhaps even greater than the evil, wicked person. And that's a false appearance. Verse 15. And you go along in these verses, these first five verses, 10 to 14, and you think, boy, Solomon's going to come up with something just huge at this point, something just really mind-blowing, theological or whatever, to cope with this. And to what do you do about all of these things that exist under the sun that are hard to understand and to figure out? So here's what he says in verse 15. So I commended pleasure, just out of the clear blue. I commended pleasure, for there is nothing good for a man under the sun except to eat and to drink and to be merry. And this will stand by him in his toils throughout the days of life which God has given him under the sun. So I think Solomon is saying here, wisdom under the sun doesn't solve all of life's mysteries, or the mysteries of life. However, above the sun, we all know that there are an abundance of answers. And of course, we go to God's Word to find those answers. This verse is not telling us to live in some kind of world of make-believe, where we make believe that these things don't really exist, so therefore let's just go out and eat, drink, and be merry. That's not what this is saying. The scripture is very open. It's very honest with the way life really is. This is an example. The first five verses that we've looked at tonight exactly say these things. They lay them bare for us. They tell us how it is living in this world. Inequities, problems, and so on. We're not to shove those things aside, but just to understand that we don't have necessarily all of the answers. We can find a lot of answers in Scripture, but we can't find all the answers. Again, Deuteronomy 29:29, the secret things belong to God, but those things which have been revealed in God's Word belong to us. So there are some things that are secret. There are some things that have been revealed. The believer can live and enjoy life in the midst of the tensions and stress of inequities, injustices, unfairness, because he has confidence and is satisfied in the one who will someday make all things right. So you can look at things, you can tie yourself up in knots, you can try and figure out and solve all the mysteries that you can't understand, but you'll never be able to do that. And Solomon says, just accept them for what they are, see them for what they are, because this is the way things operate under the sun. But I want you to eat, to drink, and to be merry. And that'll help stand by you in all of your toils, all of your work, everything that you do. So even though life doesn't always make sense, even though we don't always understand what God is doing, we can trust in his sovereignty and let him bear our burdens about all that is going on around us. So enjoy your favorite meal. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. You like Mexican food? Go out and get a burrito. Make a burrito. You like Italian? Have spaghetti and some garlic bread. Whatever it is, just enjoy yourself down here on this earth. Take time for yourself, for those around you. Enjoy the fruit of your labor. You know, this is the fourth time Solomon has told us to enjoy life. Good advice, really good advice. You can get so down. Just think of the world in which we live right now. We got the coronavirus on one hand. We got protesters. We got the government I don't care who you are, what party you are, you're mad in some way about what's going on in government and disgusted with it. And so you can get your knots in all of these things. You've got the Supreme Court that is doing things that we never, ever expected them to do. And Solomon is going to say to us, you know what, don't get all bent out of shape over those things, but rather just enjoy life. So what's the false appearance here? The false appearance is that man can solve the mysteries of life. That's false. Man cannot solve the mysteries of life. All right, verse 16. When I gave my heart to know wisdom and to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night. It's kind of a continuation of what he's saying in verse 16. He says, when I gave my heart to know wisdom. All right, I'm going to try and figure this out with wisdom. And to see the task which has been done on the earth, even though one should never sleep day or night. All right, so what Solomon, I think, is saying here is that staying up day and night searching for answers will not solve the mysteries of life. Romans 11:33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and unfathomable his ways. I mean, you're never going to understand everything about God, or you'd have to be God. His ways, his depth of wisdom and knowledge, you're never going to be able to search it out. You're never going to be able to understand it all. You just have to accept it. This is the way it is. God's in control. He has a plan. It's the best plan possible. And I just need to sit back and watch it unfold. Do what God has told me to do. And as Solomon said a verse earlier, enjoy yourself. Life is too complicated. It is too vast. It is too filled with conflicting elements for any one of us to figure out all the answers. We're not going to be able to do it. The pursuit of knowledge in Scripture is important, and we don't want to depreciate that. The mind that God has given you does matter. Reason, being able to reason and use logic and think things through does matter, but they all have an end to it. So my advice is go as far as Scripture will take you and then eat a pizza and get a good night's rest. Don't stress over this. False appearance here is the fact that searching 24/7, if you could possibly do that, not get any sleep, just constantly searching, trying to figure this whole thing out that's going on, will provide me with answers to the mysteries of life. That's false. It may appear that you can do that, but you're not going to be able to do it. Last verse, verse 17 of chapter 8, says this, and Solomon concludes here, and he says, I saw every work of God, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. So here Solomon is saying in his conclusion, there are things man will never understand about the sovereign plan of God. And you just have to leave them. I know that someday, when we get to heaven, we'll be able to stand back and take a look at the plan of God as it was rolled out on this earth, and we will absolutely be blown away and marvel at what a wonderful plan it was. Down here right now, with my finite mind, I'm not going to be able to discover that. I'm not going to be able to know all about the intricacies of God's plan. Solomon, as wise as he was, tells us he does not have all the answers. Even when men claim to know the answers behind what happens to us, they are really only deceiving themselves. They are delusional. the end of this verse, verse 17, and though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. That's just being arrogant, and he is being deceived, and he perhaps is deceiving others by saying that he knows, but he doesn't know. Again, it is important to go as far as Scripture will take you. A lot of times, I'm teaching on a particular thing, someone will, you know, raise their hand and they'll say about something that may be complicated that we're going through. They'll say, well, I just don't think we know, and that someday maybe we will, but I just don't think this particular doctrine we can figure out or we can know or whatever. Now, that may be true to some extent. But you know what? That's the last thing I want to come to when I am studying something in Scripture. The last thing I want to come to is, I guess I just am not going to be able to understand this or to find out what this really means or understand. Now, that doesn't mean that 5-10 years down the road, I'm going to be able to figure it out and come to a conclusion. And the Spirit of God is going to teach me as I continue to study the Word. But that's the last place I want to go, is to say, I don't think we can understand this. And for a lot of people, right away, they've spent very little time studying a particular subject in Scripture, a particular truth or whatever, right away they're quick to say, you know, I don't think we can understand this. You don't know that. You don't know if someone else could understand it and could teach you about it. You don't know if you're going to understand it down the road some point. So I'm really cautious about ever saying, I don't think we can understand that, because that is a little bit arrogant on my part in saying that there's no way that anybody's ever going to be able to understand that, including myself. I don't want to get to that point. But when I do get to that point, I have no problem with it. I'm not going to pretend that I know something that I really don't know. And it would be good to admit it. Solomon is admitting it here. These things, which are real conundrums to try and figure out, he's saying, I can't figure them out. So the false appearance here is that man knows all of the answers. That is just plain false. It may appear that way, but in actuality, it's not there. So this is Solomon telling us, a wise man, a very, very wise man. He is telling us, hey, no man knows all of the answers. So we need to accept that. We need to live our lives for him in a manner that is pleasing to him, in a manner that glorifies him in all that we do. And we need to enjoy life as he has given it to us. Every good gift, every perfect gift comes down from the Father above. And those good gifts we need to enjoy. Let's close in prayer. Father, we're thankful for this time that we've had. We're grateful for this study in Ecclesiastes, and particularly in verse 8 here. We know all the things that Solomon has talked about here are true. We've experienced them. Solomon has experienced them. We scratch our heads about so many of these things, but we know that you are in charge, Lord, that you have a plan, a sovereign plan that is being rolled out. Things might not make sense. Solomon has told us that's fine. Just continue moving on. Do what you know you need to do. You need to accomplish in this life. Along the way, enjoy yourself to whatever degree that is possible, and continue to glorify him, glorify you. Solomon is telling us these things so that we can be filled in on the things that we see in life, the inequities, the injustices, the things that we can't make sense of, but you have a reason and a purpose for it. So thank you for the time that we've been able to spend in your word today. We pray this all in Jesus' name and for his sake alone. Amen.